This morning we have two passages from the Gospel of according to John to guide us. The first comes to us from the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 38 through 39. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, you'll find that on page 87 in the back half of that Bible. When Jesus turned and saw two of John the Baptizer's disciples following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Our next passage from John comes to us from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. You heard this preached on just a few weeks ago, but I think it speaks to what is before us today. So I invite you to hear these words. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, you'll find that on page 103. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." The Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Almighty God, inspire us by your true and living Spirit, that we may know more of what it means to be your children, and that we may faithfully respond to the call of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one in whose name we have gathered, and the one in whose name we pray. Amen. It was the summer of 2014. We had gone back to Texas to visit the family, and as it usually is in the summer in Texas, it was hot. But as often happens when we're visiting family, in what seems to be a family tradition, my dad did the same thing as I was helping do some work around the house for my parents. I'd helped align some of the doors and did some painting around some of the doors, and then the big task came. There was this cactus bed in the back of the house. Now, thankfully, it was on the east side of the house, and Dad insisted that I could not go out there and work until the sun was at least partially in the west so I'd get at least a little bit of shade. Now, as I often tell Carol Anderson, I am not a gardener, but I'm willing to help if the need is there. And there were needs. As you might imagine, there were lots of weeds to be pulled up. There was also this one cactus that had gotten rather unwieldy and needed to be trimmed back. There were even a couple of small trees that had sprouted in that bed. But the most frustrating thing were the vines. Oh, the vines. So many vines. But the one vine that I found most interesting, it grew up about a foot and a half from the edge of the house, just straight up, until about eye level, and I don't know if it made a hole or if there was already a hole in the vinyl siding, but it grew into that, behind the vinyl siding, down to the corner, and somehow it grew out and wrapped around, and then came up, went all the way to the eaves, and then split. Part of it going down the south end of the house, the other going to the other side of the wall, that then went straight up to the roof. I had never seen anything like it. I couldn't believe how that vine had grown. And Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Now, the first gospel lesson that I read to you, at first glance, it seems like a passage that's not all that important. There's two of John the Baptizer's disciples following Jesus. And Jesus asks them, "What are you looking for?" They respond with what might seem like sort of a throwaway line, "Where are you staying?" But it can also be translated, "Where are you remaining?" Or, "Where are you dwelling?" Or, as we just read in John 15, "Where are you abiding?" Jesus responds, "Come and see." But then we seem to get the answer that's very literal. It says they came and saw where he was staying or remaining or dwelling or abiding. We're done, right? Or are we? Now, John's Gospel is an interesting book. Quite often, Jesus says something that's somewhat challenging, and the people he's talking to respond with a very literal question that Jesus doesn't have much time for, it seems. For instance, John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus asks a very literal question. "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus basically ignores the question and says, "No, really, I'm telling you. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit." Then you move to John chapter 4. We have the woman at the well. Jesus is talking to her, and he says, "Everyone who drinks of the water from this well will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Well, the woman is excited. She is tired of lugging the jugs of water back and forth. And so she says, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw the water." Jesus ignores the request and asks about her husband, or lack thereof. So I'm convinced that for John wants us to know where Jesus is staying, but we have to keep reading. For John to understand where Jesus is staying or remaining or dwelling or abiding, we have to realize that John uses a form of the same Greek word over and over and over again throughout that book. For one, we see that in John, Jesus isn't staying in one place. As you keep reading through, it keeps saying he's moved on to here, and he remained there or abided there or stayed there or dwelt there for a little bit of time and then moves on. Then we have the passage where Jesus says, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide or remain or dwell or stay in me, and I in them." Then there's John 14:2. We hear this a lot at funerals, where Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling or staying or remaining or abiding places." And of course, there's the passage about the vine and the branches, where we are invited to stay, to remain, to dwell, to abide in Christ, as Christ is in us. So I take that to mean that John is very much interested in place. But for John, place is quite fluid. It is not static. For John, place is where God in Christ is made known in us and through us. For instance, we read in John 17, verses 20 to 23, Jesus prays, "I ask that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one, I in them, and you in me." John is concerned about place. But as I think about place in a more general sense, I'm interested to think about how subjective it really is. For instance, back in 1999, I went skiing with a friend of mine. We went to Colorado. This is the first time I'd ever seen a mountain in person. And I'm just awestruck. Wow! And I remember my friend saying, "I tell you what, these are mountains. The Appalachians, those aren't mountains. Those are hills. I don't care if I ever see the Appalachians again in my life. These are mountains." Now, I had never experienced anything else than that, so I assumed that must be right. But then I moved over to this side of the continent, and I ventured into the Appalachians, and to be honest, I prefer the Appalachians. For sure, the Rockies have a more of a wow factor, but something about the Appalachians give me a sense of calm and peace that I truly love. But as we think about place, some people love the outdoors. Some people can't stand to be in the outdoors. Some people love trees and hills. Some people want a big old flat prairie. Some people like this style of house. Some people like that style of house. And on and on and on it goes. And continuing with how subjective place is, sometimes there's nothing in a particular place in and of itself that makes it particularly likable or dislikable. For instance, some of the places that have been particularly important to me, places where I especially felt the presence of God there, have been church buildings. And the ones that have meant the most to me have meant so much to me, were not built at some particular place because it already had some known religious significance. You know, like there's churches all over the Middle East where Jesus might have been born. The places where these churches were just places. It wasn't the place in and of itself that made it sacred. You see, what made it important or what made the church build there was simply the fact that that was where some available real estate was that the church could afford. It wasn't even the building that made that place sacred, though the buildings were typically designed in such a way to help people experience God there. But what for me helped me to experience God there was not the building, not the place, but what happened in that building. What happened in that place? There, in activities created by people with God's help, I was able to stay, to remain, to dwell, to abide in Christ, in God, and they in me. So I think about this particular place, this church building. Over the past many months, I have been taking architects and contractors and engineers and subcontractors on tours as they are trying to figure out what it's going to cost to do work here. I've been surprised that time and time again, especially from those visiting in the morning, that they say something like, "I can't believe you're this busy this early in the morning. Most churches we go into don't have much going on, especially in the morning." And of course, what they're talking about is our daily bread, our weekday breakfast ministry. But can you think about how quiet it must have been around here in the mornings before that one chilly morning when Rob heard God speak through Walter? When Walter asked him to open up this place for folks to stay, to remain, to dwell, to abide for just a little bit of time with a warm cup of coffee. By Rob taking the time to make this place available for God in Christ to stay, to remain, to dwell, to abide through breakfast and through friendship, it grew. Next thing you know, Lester's showing up with some food for breakfast. Then others took part, giving their time to make breakfast happen because they could sense that God in Christ was somehow staying, dwelling, abiding here through that work. Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but I'm curious as to how many of you got connected to Chum Sea because of our daily bread. Or how many of you stuck around because our daily bread happens here. Place matters, but only when we take the time to make it available, to prepare it with God's help for people to meet God in Christ in that particular place. As I think about this place, how many other ministries got their start here or began to thrive here simply because the space was made available? But you know what? As great as this space is, sometimes it doesn't work. Some of you may remember Pam Hughes. She was a lay member here a few years ago, and for a while she spearheaded the adult ministries. And at some point she had asked Natalie Walker to start a small group. For whatever reason, It just never gelled. They were trying to meet here. It just didn't work. But at some point later, Natalie was invited to try again. But this time, she chose Ebenezer's Coffee House. She said she chose it mainly because it was close to her house, it had plenty of seating, and it was close to the metro. So, since the summer of 2014, a small group of women meets almost every Friday for community and mutual support. Now, Natalie's no longer leading, but Kelly Deloach is, so if you're a woman and are interested in participating, let Kelly know. But then I think of those of you who participate in Reading and Resistance over at Mr. Henry's restaurant. Have you not experienced God in Christ staying, remaining, dwelling, abiding through the church community that gathers there in that place? In fact, Pastor Elisa has said that some folks who wouldn't even be caught dead in a church show up there because it feels safe. In addition, by being outside of the church walls, you all are being a witness to others about what the church can be, what the church can do, and quite often that's different than what they ever expected a church might be doing. You see that vine? It just keeps growing, doing its own thing, inside and outside of this place. But because it's the church community, the place doesn't have to be this building for it to still be the church. On top of that, I'm reminded of how in the early church, a lot of the churches happened in people's homes. They didn't have a separate church building. And so it has truly been a blessing to see how relationships have been formed or strengthened as some of you have opened your homes for Dinners for Adish. For those of you who have opened your homes for St. Simeon, a monthly study. To invite someone into your home is to invite trust, isn't it? If you're like me, it helps me to be more relaxed to be in a home setting. It helps me to be more willing to be open and vulnerable than I could ever be in the church or even a restaurant. And that vine just keeps growing inside and outside of this place. And it's still the church in homes, even though we're not in this one place. So what I'm inviting us to take time to think about today is how can we be good stewards of the blessings or the spiritual or holy currencies of place and time? How can we offer up our resources of place and time to God? Where is the vine of Christ taking us as a church community? Where is God in Christ wanting to stay, remain, dwell, abide in us, so that God in Christ may be made known? I'm reminded that the Jesus who invites us to make God known in us and through us is the Jesus who says in John 14:12, "Very truly I tell you, the one who trusts in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these." We are invited by Jesus to do the very same work he did, making God known while not always being confined to one place or one time, because that vine keeps growing all over the place. And I'm reminded that for John's gospel, the word, or in Greek, the word is logos, that word that created God, that word that helped God create everything, has taken on flesh in the person of Jesus, the Jesus that we are called to emulate in our works. So as we take time to consider how God in Christ is inviting us to offer up our resources of place and time, we need to make time to be creative, as the word, the logos, is also creative. Sooner than later, we're going to start construction around here. We're going to lose some places. We're going to have to be creative as a community to continue to do the ministries that we're doing. Sometimes we'll be able to find a way to do it here, but sometimes we're going to have to move out into the community, into restaurants, maybe even our homes. But even after construction, When this place is opened up for even more ministries, we're going to have to be creative to figure out ways of using the space that has now become more available. But we also have to realize that it all doesn't have to happen here. So we've got to be creative then to see how do we branch out beyond this place. These are daunting propositions, aren't they? To do the same work as Jesus, to be creative like the Word, the Logos. But you know what? We don't do it alone. For one, we have each other. But we also have the promise that when we stay, remain, dwell, abide in Christ, in God, God in Christ stays, remains, dwells, abides in us. And that God is love, wholly and completely. So there is absolutely nothing to fear. Thanks be to God.